Brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Multimedia Department of Markazi Anjuman Quddamul Quran, Lahore, Pakistan presents a speech of Dr. Israr Ahmed, the founder of Markazi Anjuman Quddamul Quran, Lahore and Tanzeem-e-Islami, on the topic of faith. Now please listen to the speech.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فأي الفريقين أحق بالأمن إن كنتم تعلمون الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم أولئك لهم الأمن صدق الله العظيم. Dear sisters and brothers in Islam and dear boys and girls, some of you who might have heard me last year or the year before must be knowing that I have been apologizing in the very beginning that I am not good at English and I can't speak it fluently. Moreover, some from the younger group might find my accent and pronunciation funny. But I would request you to ignore all these things and try to concentrate on what I am trying to communicate to you. Today, I want to touch a very basic and very important subject, and that is our faith, which we call Iman. What is Iman? What's the subject matter of Iman? How we arrive at Iman? What are the articles of faith which are collectively known as Iman? Now, first of all, let me briefly enunciate what are the articles of faith, what are the things in which we believe as Muslims. First of all, you know, we believe in the existence of Allah and His unity and oneness and His attributes, that He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing. He is the merciful, the beneficent. So these are some of the basic attributes of Allah, and we believe in them all. The second basic article of faith is resurrection after death and the life after death. We believe that a time will come when all the living creatures in the whole of the universe will die, except a few whom Allah may please to live. Then after some time, there will be resurrection. We will be recreated. And then we will have to face accountability before Allah. What we have been doing in this life, whether we have performed good deeds or bad ones, so that accountability is bound to come. And then the judgment will be passed, and that is why we call that day as the day of judgment, Yawmul Qiyamah. And according to the deeds of the people, they will be either sent to the heaven, Jannah, or to the hellfire. And both of them are eternal. Life after death is eternal, endless. There is no end to that life now. Now when we speak collectively about these articles of faith, this is Iman bil Akhirah. This is the belief in the life hereafter. The third basic article of our faith is that we believe in the existence of angels and that the angels have been bringing the message from Allah to selected people from men who we call the prophets, the Anbiya and the Rusul. The revelation has been coming to them, and they have been charged with the duty of propagating the message of Allah to the people. And we believe that the last of the prophets, he is our prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last divine message, the last revelation from Allah, is the book that we believe in, that is the Holy Quran. Now these are the basic articles of faith. These are the things in which we believe. And unless we believe in them, we can't call ourselves mu'min or Muslim. That is the first and fundamental prerequisite of being a Muslim. Now let me tell you, what are the basic questions involved in this faith or the articles of faith? We must ponder over a basic question as to what are the basic problems of philosophy. What are the basic issues on which the learned people, the wise men, the philosophers and the thinkers have been pondering upon since the dawn of history? Since man started thinking, there are some fundamental questions that have been the subject of thinking and subject of pondering. Now just imagine, when some man, some human being, he opens his eyes in this world, he has come of age, he has started thinking. First of all, he must think, who am I? And where from I have come? Secondly, what's the concept of life? Is my life only the period which I am passing here, that is from the birth in this world to the death? Did I exist in any form before my birth, before coming into this world? And will I exist in any form after life? Or the death is the end? There's a beautiful stanza in a poem named The Psalm of Life, which I read when I was studying in matric. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is death that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the death is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was thus spoken of the soul. The body dies, but does my soul also die? Is that the end to my existence? This is the second question, and a very basic one. Because we can very easily understand that our attitude in life depends upon the answer that we have to this question. If we think that life is this life only, which we are passing here, these 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, this is the whole of my existence, nothing before, nothing after, then my attitude in life would be different. I'll be caring only for the necessities and for the things which I need for this life of mine. I won't care for anything else. But if I think that life is a long process, and this worldly life is just a tiny portion of that life, you can very well imagine that my attitude in life will be changed drastically. I'll be caring more for the results of my deeds which will appear in that life than the results which I am facing in this world. So the first question was, who we are, where from we have come, what's the nature of this existence? Did this universe come into existence by itself? Or there is some creator who has created it with a definite purpose in his mind, with a definite design? Or this is all just an accident that the universe has come into existence accidentally without anyone creating it? The second question is, What should I think about my life? Is this existence in this world all my life? Or there is some sort of existence after death also? The third question is, what are the sources of knowledge? I have certain organs by which I gather information. I can see, I can hear, I can touch, I can taste. Now these are my organs of sense. Senses. I gather some information from them. Then I have some power of reasoning also. You may call it intellect. From the basic information and the data which I collect through the senses, organs, sense organs, then I infer and I deduce and I come to certain conclusions. For example, I see smoke. There is smoke. And I arrive at a decision that there is fire. Although I have not seen the fire itself. But the existence of smoke denotes the existence of fire. So that is the process of reasoning. So we have the sense organs. Alright. We have the power of reasoning, inferring, deducing something from what we have gathered through these sense organs. Now is this all? Or there is some other superior source of knowledge also? Where from should I gather that knowledge which is infallible, in which there can be no mistake? Because you know, the sense organs sometimes they give you wrong impressions. There are hallucinations. If you come from a room which was dark and you go to a room which is a bit lighted, you will feel that there is much light. But if you go from that room to another room which has a bit little light, you will feel that you have come to the darkness, although there is light there also. So our sense organs can deceive us, can give us wrong conclusions. Then there is the power of reasoning. Men differ in the result. They have the same data to argue, but they reach a different result, a different conclusion. So all these things, we don't deny their existence. They are sources of knowledge. But they are not infallible. Man can be mistaken in their use. So is there any source of knowledge which is infallible, in which there is no possibility of erring and mistaking? If such a source of knowledge exists, what is that source of knowledge? Now these are the three basic questions which all the philosophers, be they of the East or of the West, the philosophers in Greece, the philosophers in China, in India, in Iran, and my view, these are the four main centers of learning and philosophy from the dawn of history. Greece, Iran, that is Persia, India, and China. These are the four basic centers of philosophy. All the learned people, the wise men of the East and of the West, they have been pondering over these questions, trying to find the answers to these questions. And on those different answers, different systems of philosophies have been built. There is idealism and there is realism and there is materialism. And you might have heard some of the more complex names, the logical positivism, and the existentialism, and the empiricism, all these isms, they are systems of thought. And they are composed of some answers to these basic questions which I have put before you. Now there is a historical evidence that throughout history, there have been appearing people who have claimed that we have the answers to these questions. which are absolutely correct. There being no element of doubt about them. Because we have found those answers not through our own reasoning, not through our own intellect, but from a superior source of knowledge, that is Wahi, that is revelation. A message has come to us from Allah, from God, who has created this universe. And He has told us what are the basic answers to these questions. Now these people we know as prophets. And you must know that according to Quran and according to the Old Testament as well, the first man on this earth was the first prophet also. Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wassalam is the first man. Just don't confuse yourself with the ideas of evolution. I might take that question in some other sitting, and I know that's a very basic question which might be agitating the minds of so many young people. But that's a different issue. Here you just take it that Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, he was the first man and he was at the same time the first prophet. And after him, till Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, prophets have been coming. People have been chosen. And to them came the message of Allah, the word of Allah, the guidance, the hidayah. And they have been charged with the duty of propagating those, that message of Allah to the people, to the fellow beings. Now if one agrees and accepts the claim of those people that they are the prophets, and whatever they are telling us is from their superior source, not from his own reasoning or intellect. They are not his own thoughts. But we accept them as prophets. This accepting of a person as prophet is Iman. I might tell you that this word Iman, the root is Amn. Nearly all the words in Arabic, you know, they have some root, and mostly the root consists of three letters. There are a few words, the roots of which might be with four letters or even with five. That's all. So the three letters, the root from which this word Iman has been derived are Amn, Alif, Meem, Noon. And what does Amn mean? I think most of you know, Amn means peace. It's a condition in which there is no fear, no sorrow. You are at Amn, you are at peace. Now Iman means to give peace to someone. Now just think, if someone comes and tells you something and you accept him, that you are telling the truth, there is peace. There is Amn. You have given peace to him. But if you deny, if you say, no, you are wrong, no, you are telling a lie, now this is just a dispute and an argument will start, not Amn. So if you believe in someone, it is Iman. And if you deny his claim, or you say that you are telling a lie, that is Kufr. That is, that you are not accepting him, not accepting his claim. Now, if we accept some man as prophet, the logical inference would be that we would have to accept whatever he says. Because he is not telling it from his own reasoning or his own intellect. This is the word of Allah that has been revealed to him. So, once you accept the claim of a certain person that he is a prophet, he is a messenger of Allah, he has been sent from Allah, and he gets the divine revelation, now the logical thing would be that you will have to accept what he says, whether your own intellect accepts it or not. Because if you are guided by your intellect, then there is no need of the prophet. Then go and reason yourself and find out the truth for your own self. But the very basic thing that you are accepting someone as prophet, and you are accepting his claim that he has the divine revelation. He has that superior source of knowledge. I might remind to some of you, it has been mentioned in Surah Maryam that Prophet Abraham alayhi salatu wassalam, he said to his father, Ya abati inni qad jaani min al-ilm ma lam yatik fattabi'ni ahdika siratan sawiya. Oh dear father, the knowledge has come to me, it didn't come to you, so you have to follow me. Just imagine, son saying to the father, you have to follow me, and I will guide you to the right path. What's the basic argument involved? The revelation has come to me, it didn't come to you, so you have to follow me. Although the general principle should be that the son should follow the father. But here you know, there is something to the contrary. The father has to follow his son, because the son has the revelation, he is the prophet, and father has to follow. So this is Iman. When you believe in the claim and you accept the claim of a person that he is a prophet, in huwa illa wahyun yuha wa ma yantiqu anil hawa. Whatever he is telling us, whatever he is saying, is not from his own reasoning, from his own thinking, from his own intellect, but it's the revelation which has come to him. Once you accept this claim, now the logical attitude would be to accept everything which he tells you, to accept everything which he commands, which he says to you. So that is the attitude of Iman. Now when we have accepted the institution of prophethood, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last of the prophets, and the message he received from Allah is this Quran. This is the last word of Allah for the mankind, the last guidance for the mankind. Now if we accept these things, now we call ourselves as mu'min. We come to believe. We have the iman. We have the faith. And now you just again, recollect in your mind, what are the basic things which the prophets have told us? Number one, this is most important, because the so-called scientific attitude of thinking that leads us to believe that this universe has come into existence as a mere accident. It just happened by itself. No creator, no creation. No design behind it. No purpose behind it. It's all autonomous. It's working by itself. It came into existence by its own self. Nearly out of an accident. And it is working by itself. Nobody controlling it. So that is the so-called scientific attitude of mind, which is prevalent in this age of ours. But the basic thing of Iman, from which the Iman starts, that is that this universe has not come into existence by any accident, but it has been created. There is a creator, and that creator is one. Complete oneness in every respect. He is one in his personality, in his person. He is one in his attributes also. There is no other being equal to him or like him, neither in his person nor in his attributes. He is all-knowing, omnipotent. He can do whatever he likes. He has just to say, Kun, and whatever he commands comes into existence. That's done. So he is the creator, and he has created this universe. And as I told you, he is one, and he has those attributes which we believe in. Number two, he has created us also, men, human beings. And human beings are the highest in the scale of creation. Here we may say that the theory of evolution and the guidance that we get from Quran they agree with each other that man is the climax of all creation. Man stands at the top of all creation. There are words in the Old Testament, and God created man in his own image. And these words are there in Hadith also. God created man in his own image. You may call him the climax of creation. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. Man is highest in the scale of creation. And he is the vice-regent of Allah on this earth. This is the position. All the things, at least on this earth, but not only on this earth, but also in the heavens, God has given man supremacy over these things. He can use these things. He can utilize them. He can command them. Because he is the vice-regent of Allah. He is the Khalifatullah fil ard. He is the vice-regent. Number three, that this life of ours that we are passing on this planet, which I denoted the period from the birth till the death, this is just a tiny part, a very small portion of our life. Life is a very long process. There is a beautiful couplet from Iqbal in Urdu. Those of you who can appreciate Urdu will appreciate it, inshallah. Tu ise paimanae imroz o farda se na naap, javedan paham dawan har dam jawan hai zindagi. Life is not a very small affair, not 30, 40, 60, 70, 80 years only. It's a very long process, a long journey. And this period of our life, which we mistakenly call life, because we have this concept that this is only life, this is a part of life, this is a portion of it, and a very tiny one. You may call it a thing which has no ratio proportion to the life as a whole. It's so small. This is actually a period of test. We have been sent here, خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Human beings are being put to test in this life, whether they perform good deeds or they go astray, whether they know Allah and accept His supremacy, His commands. They do whatever their creator, Allah, commands them to do. And they don't do those things which He has forbidden. Now this is a test through which we are passing. In the same poem, Allama Iqbal has said in very beautiful words, قُلْزُمِ حَسْتِي سے تُو عُبْرَاهِ مَانِنْدِ حَبَاب اس نیا خانے میں تیرا امتحان ہے زندگی. This is a period of testing. You are being tested here. You have to prove your worth. You have to show your worth. What you are worth like. So that is, this life is actually a period of test through which we are passing. You know, there are tests and examinations. The duration of the examination usually is 3 hours. You go and you just write answers to the questions that have been put before you, and the result would be either you pass or you fail. Either you succeed or you just fail. The same is the case. That day of judgment, the life hereafter, which will start from the day of judgment, On that day the judgment will be pronounced, announced as to who have succeeded in this test of life and who have failed. And those who fail will be sent to the hell forever. That is the punishment, everlasting punishment. Now we have to believe in these things. Because although none of us has seen the hell or heaven by his own eyes, this is the hidden thing. This is the ghaib for us. But because we have accepted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all the other prophets as prophets, now we are bound to believe in what they are telling us. You will have to stand before your Lord, your Allah, your Creator, and you will have to face the accountability. You will have to present your account. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Come on, read what is given in the in your record. There is given in Surah Al-Kahf, which we inshallah will read. وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابُ فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ وَيَقُولُونَ يَا وَيْلَتَنَا مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا. And there are those ayat which I think some of you must be remembering by heart. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Whosoever has performed any good deed, be it so tiny as an atom, but he will find those deeds before him. But this is what you have done. And those of you who have done bad deeds, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. If those deeds are evil deeds, be they very small, very tiny, very unimportant in your eyes and in your estimation, but you'll find them before you. These are the deeds which you have performed. And on the basis of those good deeds or bad deeds, whether you went astray in this life or you chose the right path, the straight path, on this the judgment will be passed, and we shall be either have mercy of Allah and be sent to the heaven, the Jannah, or we shall be doomed to the hellfire. This is the Iman. This is the basic faith. These are the articles of Iman. And you must have understood that these things are articulated. First of all, these are not superficial things. These are the answers to the basic questions which all the philosophers of all the time, which all the learned people, which all the wise people of all the times and all the countries have been pondering upon since the dawn of history. These are the basic questions to human beings, because the answers to these questions will govern and decide our attitude in life. And secondly, these things, they are not mere dogmas. We don't believe in dogma. These things have the logical interconnection between them. Taken together, they become an organic whole. They give us a system of thinking. They give us a system of values. They give us a certain direction in life, a certain attitude of thinking. And this is to permeate whole of our behavior and attitude in this life. So this Iman is not a dogma. It has to govern the attitude that we take in this life. So this is all that I intended to tell you about Iman or the faith.
بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم.